Please turn with me tonight in your Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. The book of Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, and then comes Colossians, the book that the Apostle Paul wrote, or the letter to the church that had been established at a place called Colossae. We're going to pick up our reading at verse 14 of chapter 1. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for His body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to the working which worketh in me mightily. May God bless His word to our hearts tonight and prepare us now as we come to His word. Let's please bow in prayer. O God, we come now to this time of our service as the word of the Lord is opened. Father, may our hearts be opened to the Word. I pray that Thou wilt help me. Come and take me up, O God, and use me as the instrument in Thy hand. I pray that I may be hidden behind the cross, so that none be seen save Jesus only. O God, I pray that as we come to dwell upon a subject that is hard for us to comprehend, take us, we pray, this night into the heavenlies. Help us, we pray, to meditate, to dwell, to think upon these things for the great home that we look forward to. O God, we thank Thee that Thou hast saved our souls from a lost eternity. And we who were dead in trespasses and in sins have been made alive. We have been quickened. O God, come, we pray, and stir our hearts afresh with a renewed devotion, with a renewed love for our Savior, with a renewed love for the Word of God. Oh, may the fire of the Lord burn brightly in our souls. Oh God, come and help us. We need Thy help, O God. Come and revive our souls, for we need to be revived. Come and quicken us, for we need, O Lord, to be made alive with that vitality that only comes from the living Word of God. So hear our prayers tonight. Father, for any who are in our gathering, for any who are listening by way of the internet, who are without Christ, they are without God, they are without hope. Oh, Father, speak to them, we pray, with that voice of the Holy Ghost, that effectual calling, which is able to awaken the deadened soul from sin and perdition and from a lost eternity, and bring them into the light and the liberty of the sons of God. Oh, Father, we thank Thee tonight that we have a message. We have a gospel word that brings men out of darkness and into the light of Christ. And we pray that that light will shine into hearts this very night. Do this, we pray, for the extension of Thy kingdom, for the glory of Thy Son, for we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. I spoke to you this morning from the 27th verse of this chapter, really from one phrase, one line. And for the sake of the folks who may not have been here with us this morning, it was these words, Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is because we live in a very secular society and it finds its purpose in anything apart from God, that there is no real foundation that our society can build on as means of a hope for eternity. Indeed, it leads many people to the point of despair. It is the reason why there are those who commit suicide. They end their life because they feel there is nothing more to live for. There is nothing more to have confidence in. There's no more purpose for life. And so a person at the end of that road, at the point of despair, they believe the best thing to do is just to end it. And so we have evidences of that around us in our city. There are those who find themselves, after they have plumbed the depth of the human intellect, and after they have read the great volumes of philosophy, and after they have exhausted all they can do of human intellect, they come up with, at the end, for the most part, a great void, a great emptiness, so that as the Stoics in the days of Paul, they're brought to say, what is the point of thinking of anything else but of eating and drinking and being merry, for tomorrow we die. And that is the end. And you go to the grave and your body corrupts in the ground and there's no more. That is the end. And the problem is that today society is on that road that is a dead end road. A dead end that provides for them no meaning in life. They end up being hopeless. For they are without God. They are without Christ. And the conclusion is they are most certainly without hope. This is not overstated. Because the very essence of what humanism is, it is a society that is organized and operating apart from God. It's really a picture of what Babel was when Nimrod set out to build it in the land of Shinar. That place, there was a tower that was being built toward the heavens, and there was a city. And you find that there was the city that represented the making of money, the organization of society, And there was this temple that represented some kind of an approach to a higher power, a higher being. But yet it was so misdirected. It was a society that was organized apart from God. You see, when people question the existence of God, and they live in all accounts as if He did not exist, it's no wonder why our families and our cities and our countries and our civilizations are rushing headlong down this dead-end street where they find at the end there is no hope. They're in a hopeless culture. And yet, my friends, there is a light that shines in this darkness. And you and I possess this light that shines in the darkness. And Christ said to us that we are the light of the world. The light that is to be set on a hill. A light that is not to be put under a bushel, but is to shine forth in every direction. A light to give hope for those who have no hope. A light that will bring rest to those who are weary. A light that will bring help to those who are troubled. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so this morning, I dealt with the subject of what it meant to be in a living union with Christ. What it meant to be connected to Him. And that was Christ in you. That is the reality of your hope. And Christ in you means that there has been a change. And the change is in your standing before a holy God. For at one time we stood under condemnation for our sin. But once you're brought into Christ, you now stand in justification before Him with great joy. For no longer does wrath come to be upon you. But now we stand with nothing but the glory of heaven to look forward to. There is a change of mind. We now have the mind of Christ. There's a change of attitude. The pride that once so consumed us now needs to be pushed aside in the humility and the meekness of Christ. And the gentleness of the Lord needs to be seen as developing and progressing in us. There has to be a change in the outlook, in our attitude towards sin. For sin becomes exceeding sinful in the life of the child of God. Once they have been brought into union with Him, the world and all of its pleasures and all of the baubles and all of the tinsel, the world to the Christian must take on a different meaning. It must take on a different view. And the gospel itself and the power of the gospel has to come with great understanding as to its value and the message that we have to proclaim. Yes, and there's a change in our heart. For we love the Lord now. We never loved Him before. We love the world. We didn't love God. But once you're in union with Christ, you now love the Father. You love His children. You have a love for sinners. There's a great change. That's what it means to be in Christ and have this reality of hope. But I want to come tonight to the second part of this verse. And it is Christ in you, the reward of hope. The reward of hope. And what is the reward of hope? If you look back for a moment in verse 5 of this chapter, it says, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." What a powerful verse that is. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, it's spelled out there for you. Christ in you is the reward of the hope that we're looking forward to. It is heaven. It is this place of transcendent glory. A place that awaits the saved sinner when he leaves this world. And so that when we stand around the grave, the open grave, we stand around the coffin of one who is a loved one to us but has gone on from us. And we know that their soul was in fellowship with Christ. They were in union with the Lord. There really is no good reason for us to mourn the loss of that loved one. For they have gone on to that reward, that hope that is awaiting them in glory. We are sad. We mourn because we have lost something. But to them, they have gained everything as they have been welcomed into the presence of their Lord and Savior. For a man to try and describe heaven, which he has never seen, it would be very similar to a blind man trying to describe to you a famous and a great work of art. Or for that same blind man to stand at the ground level of a tremendous mountain range and attempting to relay to you something of its magnificence when he cannot see. And we today look through a glass darkly. We see things, but and we see a little bit through faith, and we certainly have the Word of God, which relays much about heaven, but we're looking through a glass, and it seems to be fogged over. We can't see clearly. Yet as we look to the Word of God and see what the Scripture has to tell us about the glory and the excellence of heaven, it is more than enough to make us look forward with great expectation to what God has prepared for us. Let's think for a moment about a description of heaven itself. It is a place of unspeakable glory where the elect of God will live one with another in the immediate presence of God and the Lamb. It is a place where when we come to that residence of heaven, we are going to see the face of Jesus Christ, our Savior. We are going to look upon Him whom our soul loves. We're going to look into the eyes of Christ. And as we sang in that hymn, "Face to face shall I behold Him." The preeminent glory of heaven is not going to be anything of what heaven is made up of. My friend, the preeminent glory of heaven is going to look upon the face of our great Redeemer. It is when we behold Him face to face that Romans 8 and 29 will be fulfilled in its entirety. For once we are saved and we are brought into union with Christ, then commences the progress and the process of being conformed to His image. But when we see Him, in an instant, we shall be transformed. And we shall be conformed completely to the image of Christ. John picks up this in 1 John 3 and 1. "Beloved, we do not know now what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." To describe the place of heaven, we would say it is a place where the curse of sin and all its effects have been removed forever from all who dwell there. Think about it. The curse of sin and all of the effects of sin. Everything that we touch in this world has been stained by the effects of sin. Think of all the security features, the locks, the doors, the alarm systems, all of those things which people spend millions and millions and millions of dollars on. Why? Because we live in a sinful world. If we lived in a world where you would not need to have locks on your doors, security systems on your home or your cars, banks that have huge vaults to keep things secure, all of this for what reason? All because of sin. All because of the corruption of the heart of man. But when we get to heaven, to describe heaven, it will be a place where the curse of sin is gone. And all of the effects of that will no longer be realized. It is a place where we will receive the riches of Christ. Again in Romans, Paul picks up that thought of you and I being made joint heirs with Christ. God has bestowed all the wealth and riches upon His only begotten Son. And He has given Him wealth and riches beyond our comprehension. And yet He has also said that because we are in union with Him, we are brought into all of the wealth that He has given to His only begotten Son, joint heirs with the Lord Jesus, to inherit all things. We will live in heaven with an unmixed joy. Now we have joy on earth. There's no question we have joy on earth. We have joy because we know the Lord. We have joy because we know our sins are forgiven. We have joy because we're looking forward to heaven. We have joy because we have fellowship one with another. And we could go on and speak about the many reasons and causes we have to be thankful and joyful. Ah, but it's always tainted. It's tainted with the sinfulness of our own nature. It's tainted with the effects of sin that are all around us. It's tainted with so many aspects of this. But when we come to the state of glory in heaven, there will be no more mixture of joy. It will be everlasting joy. It will be eternal joy. It will be fulfilled and complete joy beyond anything else that we could understand. And we are incapable of describing it, but we cannot exaggerate what that's going to be like forever and forever and forever. Have you ever dreamed about how long eternity is? And have you ever thought about looking down a road, a winding road that has hills and twists and bends, and you come over the next peak and you think, well, maybe that's going to be the end. And the road continues to wind and twist and move. Eternity and our time along with the Lord will never come to the end. And sometimes in our own foolishness and our lack of understanding, we're maybe drawn to think, will we ever get tired of heaven? Will we ever become a bit frustrated that there's nothing new to do? After the first and second and third million years of being there with the Lord? Ah, my friends, out of the infinite and the eternal riches of our Father, He pours out new things for us, new blessings. We will never, ever come to the end, because if we could exhaust the eternality of God, then we could exhaust His riches. But we cannot, and we will never be able to. When we come to glory, there will be such an unmixed joy and a state of perfection and happiness that we shall never become tired of that place. It is called in the Scripture the kingdom of God. In fact, we read in Luke tonight, not that we planned it that way, but that portion was speaking about the kingdom of God. And the Lord often talks about the kingdom of God and what it is and who will be the participants in that kingdom. But when we think about the kingdom of God, which is talked about in Acts 14 and 22, it far outweighs all earthly kingdoms. That really goes without saying. You can add up all the earthly kingdoms and all the wealth and all the prestige and the fame and the glory and everything else, and it's not worth anything. In fact, no wonder in Isaiah the Lord talked about the kingdoms of this world being the small dust of the balance. There's nothing to them. They're just to be blown off and blown away in light of His everlasting glory. And in this kingdom that we're trying to describe in our weak way, we think about who will be the king of that kingdom, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And our Savior will receive all glory and honor and praise as He is the King that we are waiting for. He was born to be a king. It was for that cause He came into the world. And when He stood before Pontius Pilate, He said to him, Pontius Pilate asked the Lord, Art thou then a king? And Christ said, For this reason came I into the world. For this reason was I born. There's another description in the Bible about heaven. It's called the third heaven. Why is it called the third heaven? Well, quite possibly because the first heaven, when we think about it, it's referred to the sky that is above us. Our atmosphere, if you like, is called in the scriptures the heavens. And there is a second heaven that is really encompassing the universe of all the stars and the planets and everything that we see out there as we look out at night. That would be considered the second heaven. Ah, but there is a third one. And the third heaven is where John was caught up to. And the Apostle Paul was caught up into the third heaven. And that's where they saw the Lord. And they saw things that they could not utter. They could not speak. Because it was not fit for man to be able to hear those things. Would you turn with me, please, to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21, verse 1. John said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. And He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And He said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And then look down at verse 21. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple there, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved, shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter in anything that defileth, nor whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. What is the glory and the honor of nations and of kings that are brought into this heavenly Jerusalem? Surely, my friend, it is the salvation of the souls of many who have been won by the great grace of God. For no earthly wealth could be brought into the heavenly Jerusalem and in any way make it richer. Ah, but the wealth of the nations certainly are the myriads of those who have been born again of the Spirit of God and brought into the new Jerusalem, the heavenly kingdom. And these descriptions are so special and precious for us. Turn one more, please, to chapter 22 of Revelation. Verse 1, And he showed me a pure river of the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. And they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and forever. And my friend, if those verses do not fill your heart with great joy and great expectation as to what God has prepared for those that love Him, then nothing will. We have this hope to look forward to. This is the reward of hope. Of Christ in you, it is this hope of glory that we look forward to. Why is it so worthwhile for us here on earth to consider heaven? It is worthwhile for this reason. Because it is our promised eternal home. In John 14, verse 1, the Lord Jesus said to His disciples, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto Myself. The Lord Jesus went to prepare a place for us that is our expected home. And that's why you and I should dwell upon the reality of heaven here on earth. Because it is the place that we're going to. And it can fill our hearts with great expectation and great joy. But there's another reason. It's because it gives comfort to believers in the time of their great trial. In 1 Thessalonians, just over a couple of pages. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And verse 13. The apostle is saying, But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, notice, even as others which have no hope. For as we read down these verses, it's all to do with the Lord Jesus coming back again and us being united to Him and being brought into His presence. And look at verse 18. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. There is great comfort to realize that when a departed one who is in Christ leaves us, we don't sorrow as those that have no hope, for we have great hope. And they have gone on to their eternal home. And so in the time of great trial, it is well worthy our contemplation to think upon heaven and think on the glory and the blessedness of that place. How many martyrs facing death the night before their time of execution as they dwelt upon the glory and the splendor of Christ and all that He was to them, they faced death like a lion. They faced it without fear because they knew that in scant moments they would be in the presence of their Savior. And the Lord, I believe, gave great grace. And He does give grace and comfort for us in the time of our trials to think that it's only for a season. It's only for a time. There's another reason. It's because we shall be on that day freed from sin itself. Now, sin is the cause of all the misery in the world. We've already mentioned that. And sin is the reason why we experience pain and sorrow and sickness and even death itself. And Paul mourns over his own sin and he expresses in the strongest language possible the desire that he had to be rid of sin. And he said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He longed to be freed from the chains and the weight of sin. And the true child of God longs to be in the place where sin will be no more. in that place where he will never commit another sin, because it is the grief of our hearts when we break the Lord's law and we do sin against him. And it grieves us to the very root of our being. And yet when we dwell upon heaven, we contemplate that one day very soon we'll be freed from sin itself. For sin is our greatest enemy. It's the greatest enemy of the ones who love holiness. And here sin makes war with us, and it causes us to be grieved in our flesh, and the spirit lusteth against the flesh, and the flesh against the spirit. And there is that warfare that goes on. There's another reason why we should contemplate heaven. It's because we shall be free from the causes of our sin. There are three primary causes of our sin. We have a sinful nature. There are temptations of the devil, and there's the lure of this world. And our own sinful nature is the source of the sins that we commit. For James tells us, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it's finished bringeth forth death. And so in our own hearts, in our own sinful nature is where is the primary aspect of sin. And of course we face the suggestions of the devil. He plants a thought in our mind, and then our flesh is attracted to that. The lures of this world. All of these things. But in heaven, we shall be free from these things. And our vile body, our corrupting body, will be changed like unto his glorious body. And we shall see him at that day as he is. And also because we shall be also free from the final consequences of our sin. Physical death is our last great enemy. The last great enemy that we all have to face as a result of sin is death. Once the door of eternity is opened for us and we're brought into the presence of God, that final consequence of sin will be completely and finally and totally destroyed. So that we'll be able to say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? For we have triumphed, and we will finally and completely triumph in that day. And then, having the knowledge of this glorious destination, it should stir us to share our bounty with others. Would you turn back for a moment, please, to 2 Kings chapter 7? The story here has to do with the city of Samaria that was being besieged by the Syrians. And they had shut up the city for a long time so that no one was going out or coming in, and the city was starving. And there were four lepers in the gate of the city, and they reasoned in verse 4, "Let us fall unto the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live, and if they kill us, we shall but die." This was a state of total desperation for them. And so they rose up at the twilight and they went out to the camp of the Syrians, and they found a most amazing thing. The camp was completely empty. The fires were going, the tents were there, they were filled with their food and all their riches. And what had happened was, in verse 6, the Lord had caused the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and the noise of horses and the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, "Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites," and so on. And so they all fled and ran away. Well, in verse 9, after the lepers had run from tent to tent, and they had eaten, and they had hidden spoil, and they had gone back again, then they came to themselves, and they said one to another, "We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, let us go and tell the king's household." Here were faced these four lepers with all the wealth and the spoil of the Syrian army. And they had enjoyed the bounty. They had tasted of the goodness. But they said, if we keep this to ourselves, if we do not share this with some others, something bad is going to happen to us. And so they went back to the city, and all the people of the city went out who had been starving for a long period of time, and they were able to get food and take the spoil, and there was great joy that day in the city of Samaria. And friends, you and I are like the lepers with the leprosy of sin, and yet we have come upon great spoil, the blessings of the knowledge of Christ, of Christ in us, the hope of glory, of the knowledge of heaven. And this is something that should stir us on to share the bounty that we have with others who are still in darkness. The Lord has told us to lay up treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and thieves do not break through and steal. And oh, may God grant to us to enter in to the fullness of the joy and the peace of the Lord. And my friend, this needs to come to you tomorrow morning. It needs to come to you at 10:15 when you're starting to get burdened down on the Monday morning blues in the workplace. This is where you need to begin to let the truth of the Word of God sink into your heart and realize why you are here and realize the purpose that God has for you. And realize that in the midst of doing the everyday and sometimes the mundane things, let us rather rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, for we have a great joy set before us. We have an everlasting hope. It is the hope of glory, and that's the reward of the child of God. Friend, if you're here tonight and you do not know Him, you don't know the Lord, you're not saved, don't wait any longer. Don't put it off. What are you waiting for? Come now. The Lord is waiting. And His arms of grace and mercy are open to receive you to Himself. Where you're sitting right now, you can call out unto Him and say, "Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner." And He will save you. For the Lord is gracious and merciful and kind. And He will save you, not only for time, but for all eternity. Let's bow, please, for prayer.